Hi, this is Josh Cook. Thank you for downloading the North Jackson Church of Christ sermon audio file. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at northjacksonchurchofchrist.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in our worship service. You're always welcome at North Jackson Church of Christ.
Good evening. What a joy it is to see you here tonight. Let me express my gratitude to Daniel for his reading from God's Word and his prayer. John, for your warm welcome, and we appreciate so very much Randy and the songs that he led this evening to these men who are counting, to the men who will serve the Lord's Supper not too long from now, to all of you who are here. What a joy it is to be in the Lord's house at the close of another Lord's Day. We welcome back Rafael and Katia Barrientes. They're seated here to my right, and Rafael and Katia spent several years ministering here, did a wonderful job. They're in the States to see grandchildren and children. Rafael's doing a great job. They both are doing a wonderful job in Costa Rica with their preaching school there. Rafael and Katia, we love you very, very much. If there's one story in the Bible that as a preacher I can identify with more than any other, it is this one in the life of Elijah. What can we learn about despair, discouragement, letdowns, when we consider the spirit of Elijah in the aftermath of Mount Carmel? Let's talk about it. Mount Whitney is the highest point in the continental United States. That's a fact. Within 100 miles of Mount Whitney is a valley called the Devil's Valley. It is the lowest point in the continental United States. Is it possible that our ups and downs personally could be that razor thin or that close? They certainly were in the life of Elijah. Just think about the last few hours of the prophet's life. The last time we saw him, he had just stood up before 450 prophets of Baal. He had called down fire and consumed those sacrifices. The people had cried out that God was Lord. He had put to death the prophets of Baal. He had prayed for rain, and it had rained. And then in the strength of that great victory, he ran to Jezreel, outrunning Ahab and his chariot. And when Ahab arrives in Jezreel, and Elijah is already there, and the rain is still falling down from his head off of his beard to the ground, Ahab tells Jezebel everything that happened. And notice in the text that he doesn't tell her what God did on Mount Carmel. He tells her what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. And Elijah was outstanding. But you see, Ahab doesn't know anything about God anymore. He married into a pagan family. He married a pagan wife. And she led his heart away from the Lord God. But there's a respect here for Elijah. And Jezebel, I think, in hearing everything that Ahab has to say, is most angered at the fact that Elijah had put to death the 450 prophets, her prophets. And it's interesting to know that she probably could have taken a guard and just walked outside and had Elijah executed, but she doesn't do that. I think she's somewhat afraid of Elijah because of his popularity after Mount Carmel. And it is a high point in his life. I think she's afraid that the people will rise up against her and she'll not be able to stop them. And so she sends him a message, which was read for us just a moment ago. Basically, she tells him, you have 24 hours to live. Elijah, get this now, had stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. He had called down fire from heaven, from God himself. He had executed 450 prophets of Baal. It was one of the greatest moments in his life. And now at the word of one woman, he is stricken with great fear. You would have to be a man to understand that. Here is a man of great faith and great courage. And yet here is a man who runs for his life out of fear for what one woman has said to him. David Roper, in his book entitled Elijah, A Man Like Us, described Elijah's condition at this time in his life. Elijah, who had been a man of great faith and great courage, is now running for his life. He had gained a great victory, but now he's scared to death. He runs until he can run no more, and he collapses underneath a broom tree and waits to die. He is a man who is overextended and emotionally depleted, brooding over his feelings of inadequacy and apparent failure. In other words, Elijah is suffering a letdown. After a great victory, a great sermon on Mount Carmel, now he is dealing with many times the discouragement that comes with high expectations and with great effort, with great preparation, and with tremendous climax. My question this evening is, how did this happen to Elijah? And if it happened to a man of God like Elijah, could it happen to any one of us? And the truth is, it could, and it does, and maybe it is. And then my question is, what did God do to minister to his servant Elijah? So first of all, think with me about the reasons for Elijah's despair or discouragement. I believe they are four. First of all, note with me that his fear replaced his faith. He's afraid for two reasons. One, he's afraid of Jezebel. Her threats are not empty. Two, I think he's afraid of dying. And the question then is begged, why would he be afraid? I think it's because he's taken his eyes off the Lord. Notice that in the beginning of this passage, there is no word from the Lord. In chapter 17, when we're introduced to Elijah, it's because of the word of the Lord leading him. When we look at him by the brook Cherith, or look at him in Zarephath, it's because of the word of the Lord. When he goes upon Mount Carmel, it's because of the word of the Lord. But where is the word of the Lord in this chapter or in this passage? It's not there. Elijah is taking his eyes off of God and put his eyes on his enemy, Jezebel. But what lies behind Jezebel is the greatest enemy of all, and that's the devil. And the devil is in the details. Elijah reminds me of Peter, when Peter was walking on the water in Matthew 14. You remember in verse 30, he began to take his eyes off Jesus and he looked at the storm around him and he began to sink. I think of the spies that were deployed from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the promised land. And you remember, they took their eyes off the Lord and they looked upon the giants. And they considered themselves grasshoppers in the sight of those giants. And so in the sight of those giants, they were indeed nothing more than grasshoppers. Or I think about in Luke 8, verse 23, when the apostles are in a boat and the Lord, the creator of all, is in the boat with them. And yet they're so terrified because they've taken their eyes off of Jesus and they've set their eyes on the storm. So here is Elijah, who has taken his eyes off of the Lord and put his eyes on Jezebel. And whenever we replace our faith with our fear, good things will not come or happen. Neil Anderson once wrote this about this particular point in Elijah's life. Fear is a thief. It erodes our faith, plunders our hope, steals our freedom, and takes away our joy of living an abundant life in Christ. Phobias are the coils of a snake. The more we give into them, the tighter they squeeze. One scholar theorized that Elijah found great strength in the fact that it hadn't rained previously, that in the drought, in the 3.5 years of the drought, Elijah seemed to hold all the cards, that the Israelites and Ahab had to respect him because it would be at his word it would rain. As it had been in his word, it had ceased raining. But now that it's rained, Elijah perhaps is feeling the pressure. Who will he stand behind? Who will stand in front of him? What will be the trump card that he'll play? Somehow he takes his eyes off of God, because you see, God was the one behind whom he stood, or before whom he stood, and God was his ultimate trump card, not Jezebel or Ahab or even the Israelites. So number one, he has fear in his heart. That's replaced the faith that was once in his heart. Number two, his failure, his sense of failure, replaced, go back, thank you, his sense of victory. So how in the world does a great man like Elijah, who had such a great victory on Mount Carmel, feel like he's so much of a failure and so inadequate? It seems to me that Elijah has tried to process everything that has happened, and in so doing, taking his eyes off of God and placing them squarely on his enemy, the edict of Jezebel, I think, triggers within him feelings of failure. And behind it, of course, is the devil, because perhaps in Elijah's mind, Elijah wasn't praying just for rain, he was praying for revival. Not just rain on the land, but revival of God's people, and it just didn't happen. It started, it was a part of the process, a long-term process, but the immediate success soon wore off, and the great miracles that he witnessed and the great power of God he experienced there, he had somehow forgotten, or somehow it needed to be replaced by other miracles or powers of God. He feels like he has failed. He doesn't feel like he has been successful, although he preached one of the greatest sermons or prayed one of the greatest prayers ever prayed on Mount Carmel. It is up there with Peter on the day of Pentecost on Mount Moriah, or it's up there with Paul in Athens on Mars Hill, and yet he feels somehow like he has failed. He had waited 3.5 years for this moment. His expectations were so high, but the results just did not seem to be coming. He knew that Jezebel was in her homeland, and she could rear or raise up many more prophets of Baal. She knew the people were fickle, and one moment they confessed God, another moment they're bowing down before Baal. And so somehow he is running out of a sense of failure. Had he failed? No. Had anyone told him, "You failed"? No. But failure is real in our lives if we believe it's real in our lives. Solomon said so wisely, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." So he has fear in his heart. He has failure in his heart. And then he has a fatigue problem. If you'll notice, what Elijah does, it's just not meant for the human body to do it. And his energy is quickly evaporated. And it's because, if you'll notice, in 1 Kings 18, verse 46, he ran 20 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. He outran the chariot of Ahab. He got to Jezreel, Ahab's palace, before Ahab got there. Then he ran another 75 miles in fear from Jezreel to Beersheba. And that, we understand in verse 3, and we have to realize where Beersheba was located. It's located south of Jerusalem, south of Hebron, where the tomb of Abraham is. And it is a place that Abraham visited and frequented quite often and passed through many times, as did most of the, if not all of the patriarchs. And that's where he ends up. And then once he gets to Beersheba, he leaves his servant there and he goes into the wilderness, according to verse 4. And we don't know how far he goes into that place. Elijah was the first triathlete of all time. He does what it seems to be humanly impossible. And he collapses then under a broom tree or a juniper tree. And there he despairs of his life. He is totally exhausted. He's completely stressed out. And he is let down. It feels like Sunday night. for me. After you've preached, after you've poured your heart into a sermon, and you get home and it's over, it's done with, and you're just exhausted, and your energy is no longer there, and you do feel like a failure, and you do feel frustrated and somewhat discouraged. A wise preacher once told me, never quit a job on Sunday night. Monday mornings will always look a little bit better. He's right. But Elijah is so discouraged and despairs even of his life. I don't know who said it, but it's true. Fatigue makes cowards of us all. And that's where Elijah is. He's at the breaking point. And we understand that when we don't feel good physically, and he didn't, it's pretty hard to feel good spiritually, right? We're glad that our spiritual lives aren't based on how we feel physically, or we probably, all of us, from time to time, would fall away. But Elijah is fatigued. But not only that, finally, I think this is another reason he's frustrated. And that frustration replaced that hope. And he had had great hope prior to Mount Carmel. But now, in the aftermath of Mount Carmel, his hope is replaced by frustration. I don't know if Elijah thought the battle on Mount Carmel would be final, the victory would be complete or not. I don't know that. I know this, that no victory or battle in the Christian life is ever final. It seems like we're only getting started. We always fight. We always have to battle. We're always up against the enemy, the devil. And Elijah is there. Maybe that's what's frustrating him. And what happens when we're frustrated is that we start feeling sorry for ourselves. And that's exactly what Elijah does, right? Look at verse 10. Listen to the words of Elijah beneath the juniper tree when God says, "What are you doing here?" Notice that he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And then again in verse 14, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah is frustrated, and when we're frustrated, we think of ourselves, and when we think of ourselves, we think of our fears, we think of our failures, we think of our fatigue, and many times self-pity takes over, and that's where Elijah is at this very point in his life. He is mistaken, isn't he? Because we remember in 1 Kings 18, verse 4, that Obadiah, the steward of Ahab, had hidden in caves in and around the place. How many prophets? 100. And then we learn in verse 18 that the Lord God responds to his prophet and says, "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So Elijah, you aren't alone, but Elijah felt alone. And have you ever been there? Have you ever done that? Are you there now where fear grips you, where failure is a constant companion, where you're so tired and so weary, and you're so frustrated with your life, or frustrated with your inadequacies, or you're frustrated in your job, or frustrated in your relationships? What do you do? Many times, like Elijah, we start feeling sorry for ourselves. Martin Seligman, in his book, Learned Optimism, said that when we start having feelings of discouragement and despair, you can count on three things happening. One, it's personal. It was with Elijah. I'm the only one. It's pervasive. In other words, it's every part of my life, every fabric, every facet of my life, and it's permanent. In other words, I'm no better than my father's. I don't even deserve to live. Elijah is at a point in his life That's hard to understand, isn't it? Because I don't know about you, but I put Elijah on a pedestal, much like I did David when we studied the life of David. And I understood in that study many, many times that David was not perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart to the very end. Elijah's not perfect either. He runs from fear. He doesn't stand up against Jezebel. Why not? He stood up against 450 prophets of Baal. Why can't he stand up before one queen? He doesn't do it. He runs. And in his running, in his fear, failure fills his heart. And in his fatigue, he finds himself frustrated, despairing even of life. You know, it's amazing. As he's beneath that tree and he's praying for God to end his life. Do you know Elijah thus far has prayed four prayers? Do you remember them? Do you remember number one, he prayed that God would raise the widow's son from the dead, and God did that, right? And then he asked God on Mount Carmel to send fire, and God did that. And then he asked God for it to rain, and God did that. Now Elijah is saying, God, end my life. And God says, no way, Jose. Thank God for unanswered prayers. Do you have any unanswered prayers? Who was it? Garth Brooks, who sang the song about unanswered prayers and maybe caused all of us to think about the person we might have married? Many of us have prayed prayers that God just hasn't answered, and we're blessed because of it. It seems like God sifts through our prayers, that the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers, that Jesus is our intercessor, and finally God answers those prayers. But God sometimes says no, and that's the best answer. And he tells Elijah no. And I don't know if Elijah's depressed or not. I've heard scholars who've said he was depressed. He was struggling with depression. He was suicidal. I don't buy that. I do think he's discouraged. I think he is despondent. I think he does see life as over. And I think he struggles with the idea, what's the use? Why even try? What good am I accomplishing? I'm no better than my fathers. Who are you listening to, Elijah? Are you listening to God? Is God telling you that? No. Are you listening to Jezebel? If you are, then you're listening to the devil himself. And the devil will do whatever he can to neutralize the greatest of God's prophets. So what does God do to help his prophet? I think he does three things. One, he reaches out and tries to meet the needs of Elijah physically. Go to the next slide, guys. If you'll notice again in verse 5, what the Lord does, and it's interesting that sometimes when people are discouraged or despondent or maybe even like Elijah was, despairing of life, many times we think it's a spiritual problem, and it may very well be. And sometimes we think wise counseling is what they need. Maybe what they need is what Elijah needed, physical help. And that's what the Lord does. Notice in verse 5, he dispatches an angel to go to Elijah and to help Elijah. And listen to what he says. When he finds him under the broom tree, and an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great. So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of this food 40 days and 40 nights. Reminiscent of Moses on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights. Or Jesus on the mountain of temptation, 40 days and 40 nights. But here is Elijah who needs his physical needs met. And the Lord understands that. And the Lord reaches out to him. Isn't it amazing that God fed him with ravens in chapter 17, verse 6. He feeds him in chapter 17, verse 16 with a widow woman. And now he feeds him with an angel in chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. Do you think God cares about Elijah? Do you think God is looking after Elijah? He is. And the one thing that God is trying to tell Elijah, I believe more than anything else, is you're not alone, Elijah. You're not the only one. And I know you feel that and the burden of that, and that's caused you to physically break down. And what you need, Elijah, is rest, sleep, and nourishment. I believe it was C.S. Lewis who once said, God understands that our souls and bodies live so close together that they sometimes catch each other's diseases. And so just as his body physically was breaking down, his spirit was breaking down too. And we understand that many times people can't understand our message until they have their physical needs met. Sometimes their physical needs are so great they can't hear or understand our message. Sometimes in helping people with their physical needs first, we have doors opened up that we then can help meet their spiritual needs. God reaches out to Elijah to meet his physical needs. But two, he reaches out to meet his psychological needs as well. Elijah has become a megalomaniac. Get that word out. Megalomaniac. Meaning, very simply, he thinks he's the only one in the whole world, that he is the only one that is good and right and godly. And of course, he isn't. And the Lord gently brings him back to reality when he talks about the prophets of Baal, that not only Elijah destroyed, but the prophets of God, the people of God in 19:18, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And Elijah is not alone, and God is with him, and God will always be with him. That's why it's so important as Christians we are in attendance for church services, because of the fellowship. It's important that we're involved in a ministry of some kind within the Lord's church because of the camaraderie and the friendships that we develop. And it's so important that we don't try to live in isolation or try to do this all by ourselves, but try to help one another. And this is why it's so important when someone places membership here, they need to have a family. They need to find someone who loves them, cares about them, will be with them, who will be a friend with them, who will talk to them, who will go with them at places, will be there for them. We can't do this in isolation. We were never created to do it that way. That's why the Lord created the church. One of the reasons. There's an old proverb. You perhaps have heard it before. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Elijah, you're not alone. I love how Matthew begins, Matthew 1:23. Emmanuel, God with us. I love how Matthew ends, Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age. Sometimes we do feel like Elijah, that we're all alone, but we're not. And then God meets his spiritual needs. And Elijah retreats to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai, as we sometimes refer to it. And there he finds a cave, and Hebrew scholars tell us it was a very special cave. I don't know how they theorize this or conclude this, but the same cave in which Moses found himself after the golden calf debacle in Exodus 32. He goes up on the mountain in chapter 33. He finds himself in a cave. There the word of the Lord comes to him, and there you'll remember Moses said, God, I want to see you. I want to feel your presence. I want to know your presence is with us if I'm going to lead these people to the promised land. And just listen to these words in Exodus 33. I know our time's running away. Listen to verse 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And that's what inspired the hymn writer to write the words, he hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock and covers me there with his hand. Elijah fled to this cave. And there, as Moses before him had been refreshed, Elijah would be refreshed for the rest of his ministry. He so desperately needed that. God knew why Elijah was there. The important point is, Elijah, do you know why you were there? And the presence of the Lord is near Elijah as he is with all of us. And sometimes we just simply need to get alone on Mount Horeb in our cave with our Bibles and our prayers and find the presence of the Lord again. And ask for strength to go back out one more time and try again. Preachers do that. Teachers do that. All of us should do that. Let me leave you with three messages that we take with us this week, and the lesson's over. Sometimes trial often follows triumph, and the other way around, triumph often follows trial. I don't have time to develop this. I wish I did, but think about Jesus, for example. He's on the mountain of transfiguration in Matthew 17, 5. The voice comes from heaven, behold, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. But it isn't much later in Matthew 27, 46. Jesus is crying from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So sometimes those trials are often followed by triumph. And sometimes triumph often follows our trials. Number two, it's important who we marry. And maybe this is for our young people, I don't know. And it may be for any one of us, I don't know. But I do know this, Ahab was to be a man of God. He was to be a king of Israel, which meant he was to be a Jewish king. What happens to him? He marries into Jezebel's family, into a pagan relationship, a pagan marriage. And what happens to him? It all falls apart for Ahab. It's going to end terribly for Ahab. It will end terribly for Jezebel. It will end terribly for anyone who seeks to walk outside a fellowship with the Lord. And I guess people ask, well, give me a verse where it says we should marry a Christian. The closest one I can find, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So we need to be careful about who we marry. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? It did in the life of Ahab. But finally, number three, God is never going to forget us. In our trials, if we need wisdom, we pray for it. James 1, verse 5. I'll never forsake you, he promised in Hebrews 13, 5. So Elijah, a man like us, like each of us, a man who dealt with ups and downs in his life, a man who needed the Lord, and the Lord was always there to help him. He's still here tonight, and he's ready to help us. So what do I need to do in order to be saved? Like Elijah, I need to be receptive to what the Lord is asking me to do. And what he is asking each of us to do, go to the next slide, is to believe him and obey him, either to be baptized for the remission of our sins or to be restored as an erring Christian. Whatever the need may be, let's don't go to the broom tree to pout. Let's go to the cross tree and find Jesus and find real help. And if that's where you're headed, we want to help you get there while together we stand and sing.